Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody that came out today. And I want to tell you one more time what an honor it is for you to ask me to come here and speak to you for just a little while. And I really, truly, from the bottom of my heart, appreciate it. I appreciate each one of your presence and discussions after the services. I really appreciate that. If you hadn't picked up on it already, I've usually built lessons around those discussions. So, and today is no different. This is a lesson that I built around a discussion. As a matter of fact, it was a family discussion, and my family gets to take credit for most of this lesson. So, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. And I told you last night that what we're going to talk about is giving. So let me throw some scripture at you real quick. All right? You don't have to turn in your Bibles. I'm going to throw it at you real quick. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there will be no gathering when I come. 2 Corinthians 8:11-12. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Then 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's not what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about giving. That's not the kind of giving that I want to focus on, because that's just scratching the surface about giving. That's one kind of giving. That's financial means. We know that. We're very familiar with that. I know you've heard lessons taught on it. Well, that's not what we're talking about. You know that. What I want to talk to you about is the other kind of giving. That doesn't require you to open your checkbook. Doesn't require you to dig in your pocket. What it requires you to do is to dig down into your heart and give something that's real important to you. Something real personal. The reason that I'm not going to talk about financial giving, here's why. Leviticus 25:23 says, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." God said, the land that you live on, that you claim is your own, you don't own that. That belongs to God. Psalms 50:11. "I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine." He said, even those things that pass by that piece of property you call yours, it's not yours anyway. It belongs to God. Ezekiel 18:4. "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father also, so also the soul of the Son is mine." Hey, our soul doesn't even belong to us. We don't have anything that really belongs to us. God gives us everything, every resource that we have, He gives to us. He provides for us. He makes a way for us to have it. Do you realize, as Daddy prayed in his prayer, the country that we live in and the jobs that are provided for us, even in a recession, we're the most prosperous and richest nation in the world. Have you felt the recession yet? Probably. Probably. Do you realize you're still the richest people in the world? That's right. But it doesn't belong to you. God makes it possible. He blessed you by allowing you to be born in a rich nation. It all belongs to Him anyway, right? So what are we going to talk about for the next 30 or so minutes? Well, there's some more important giving that you can do, that you ought to do. If you're a Christian, you're required to give. There's resources that you have that maybe you hadn't taken stock of. Well, let's talk about a few of those. And like I said, my family helped me put together this list, and we'll make a few lists while we go here. And I want you to think, because this is just a quick list that we put together around the dinner table one night. And you can add to that list all you want. Resources like time. You realize that's a resource? That is a hot commodity in this world, isn't it? We talked Friday night about how fast we are screaming along. Man, we are going wide open. I don't know your family well enough to know how fast you move. Probably about as fast as we are. Man, we are going all the time. There's something going on all the time that requires some of our time. And just like you, we get 24 hours in a day, and we got to divide that up. And I'm going to tell y'all, I'm going to tell on myself. Some of y'all have already heard this story, but I'm going to tell it for those of you who haven't. Years ago, in the early 90s, tell you a little bit about me. I'm an engineer. And I really am an engineer. I think through things like an engineer. I like to see things methodically laid out, and I want an answer for everything. I told y'all last night, I like the whys, and Mama's here tonight, so she can verify that I grew up asking why. Well, I still ask why. Why? It's not good enough for you to tell me something. I need to know why. Well, I needed to know in the early 90s where I spent my time. And here's what I did. I like spreadsheets. So I took me a piece of paper and a pencil, and for a week, I wrote down everything that I did. I mean, to the minute detail. I wrote down, I spent 2 minutes doing this, and 8 minutes doing that, and 24 minutes doing that. And at the end of the week, I took all that information, and I compiled it in a spreadsheet, and I broke it down into pieces. How did I spend my time? And when I look back on it, it was amazing to me how much time I spent primping to get ready to go to work. Y'all don't laugh. I did. That's the truth. I spent a lot of time getting ready to go to work. I spent a lot of time eating. Y'all ought to think about how much time you spend sitting at the table eating, getting ready to eat, thinking about eating. Man, I spent a lot of time in a week. You only get 168 hours, and I spent a good chunk of it with my knees under the table. All right? I spent a lot of time driving back and forth to work. But you know what scares me to death? How much time I really devoted to my family. That's a small piece. But you know what scared me worse? How much time I spent concerned with God in my life. How much time I spent studying or visiting or doing the things that I know that I as a Christian should do that are right and proper. Man, that was a little tiny bar on my grass. Tiny. Less than eating. Do you know where you spend your time? I told y'all last night, or night before last, I don't remember, but I told y'all at some point that you can tell a lot about a person by where they spend their money, how they spend their time. You can tell about somebody's character because you know what's important to them. Well, that scared me. I thought my responsibility as a Christian was being taken care of. But when I looked at the tally sheet, I wasn't spending much time in God's corner. Well, that scared me. Well, what's something else have you got that you can think about and give? How about your energy? And let me tell you something. For those of you that don't already know this, and I'm looking around, there's a handful of y'all that don't understand this yet, but for the most part, y'all have already got this down. As you progress through your life, your most energetic days are closer to Ethan's age than they are to somebody else's age. All right? As you grow in age, your energy level goes down. Well, I didn't get that. Daddy told me that happened. But I didn't get that. I didn't understand that. I wasn't able to understand that because I couldn't experience. Oh, no, that's just you, Daddy. No, it's not just him. Here I am at the ripe old age of 42, and if I live till the 28th, one day next week, whatever day that is. Well, I guess that's this week now. But if I live a few more days, I'll be 43. Well, I can see that already. I can see what's coming. I understand it a little more. I got less energy to give than I used to have. But I've got some energy left. And I can give that can. What about respect? You ever thought about that as a resource? It's something that you've got that you can give to others. Now we're all talking about, and we're talking today about things we can give away to other people. You can give somebody respect. If you don't have anything else to offer, you can offer them respect. You can treat them like the creation of God that they are. Whether they're your brother in Christ or not. That's right. And you've got a whole lot of love, regardless of your age, that somebody needs. Well, why are you keeping it? Who are you saving it for? Do you realize that love is one of the very few things in this world that if you can give it away, you can make more of it faster than you can give away? And it's one of those perpetual things. Once you start it, you find you've got more than you thought you had to give away. And it gets contagious too, because once you start giving it away, people want to give some back. But somebody's got to start that process. Some of you have some good advice to offer. You can give some advice. Now, a fellow told me one time that free advice is usually worth what you give for it. But I have found that's not exactly true. I have been given some real good advice in my life by some people that were much wiser than me. Well, let me tell you, your experiences in life are different than mine. You have experienced things that I have not experienced, may never experience. And because of those experiences, you have learned some things and some lessons that I don't know, that I haven't learned. You can help me. I can help you. I've had some experiences that you haven't had. And the person sitting beside you on the bench has had some experiences that you haven't had either. It doesn't matter if you look left or right. Their experiences are different than yours. They have some advice to offer you. Ask for it. Be willing to take it. What about your joy? Can you give your joy away? That's another thing that as you begin to give it away, it builds more and more in you. Now, what am I talking about, joy? Now, let me give you a quick definition so that you understand the difference between joy and happiness. There is a difference. Sam Dick did this in a lesson, and I never thought about it until I heard him say it, and it makes so much sense. And there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is determined by the circumstances that you're in. You know, we talked about the guy that had the bad day at work last night. His happiness was determined by the situation and circumstances that he was in. Well, ours is the same. There are things that happen in my life that make me very unhappy. 4.5 years ago, Thelma had a car accident. There wasn't nothing that I could find about that that was happy. I was thankful that she wasn't hurt any worse than she was, and I'm real thankful that Jennifer only had bruises from the seatbelt, because it could have been a lot worse. But I was not happy because of the car accident. But I had some joy still. And my joy is not dependent upon the things that happen around me. My joy comes from a different place. My joy comes from the fact that I know that when God looks at me, He doesn't see me. He sees His Son, because I've been washed in His blood. And He covers me. I am in Him. And that gives me great joy, because the Creator of this universe looks at His Son that's wrapped around me. And He does the same for you. So our joy is different than our happiness. We've got joy we can give away. And we ought to be giving it away as fast as we can as Christians. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I like that verse. I like it a lot, because Peter said, I know that you already know what I'm telling you. This is not news. It's not new. I didn't think this up last night or last week. This has just been the truth for all time. And you know it. But my job today, just as Peter said his responsibility was to stir them up and bring them into remembrance of these things. All right, so you know that. And I look at it as my responsibility today, standing up here, to bring you in remembrance of these things that you already know. So what have you got to give? Let's add a few more things to the list. You visited anybody lately that's sick or in a nursing home? Had some emotional setbacks in their life? Have you? Just go by and see them. Tell them, hey, I'm thinking about you. Hey, if that's inconvenient for you, have you called? How many folks have you called in the last month? Just to say, I was thinking about you, and I wanted you to know it. You know, until Thelma had that car wreck, I didn't know how important that was. And for the last 4.5 years, we've done a whole lot better job than we did the previous years. Because I understand firsthand now, my experience changed. And it's important when somebody calls me up and says, hey, how are you doing? You're important to me. You're important enough that I took some of my time and I called you to see about you. Take just a few minutes, plan it. Now, you'll figure this out too. I like to plan everything. Junior and I was talking about this before church started. We, you know, frequently we're among the first to show up. Well, that's by design. If I'm late for church, y'all come looking for me. Something's wrong. Something has happened. All right? I don't like being late. Daddy raised me to be ahead of time. And I am ahead of time. I like to be 15 minutes early to everything. And if I can be 30 minutes early, that's all right too. Plan to call somebody this week. It's Sunday. First day of the week. Between now and Saturday, you think of somebody that you are willing to invest 5 minutes in, and you call them. And you say, hey, I was thinking about you and wanted to hear from you. How are you? You'll be surprised how easy that conversation just falls into place. It's not hard. And granted, that's tougher for some people than it is for others. Some people can just talk. I'm guilty of that. I've been accused of that. I like to talk. Me and Jeanette Thomas was talking last night. She was struggling with a verse that talked about a meek and quiet spirit. I'm not quiet either, okay? I like to talk. I probably wouldn't be standing up here if I wasn't guilty of that, all right? I like to talk. That's not a problem for me to start up a conversation, but it's tough for some people. Some people are just natural-born personalities that seek out other personalities, all right? Jennifer's guilty of that. She goes down to band camp down at Auburn in the summer, and she walks in the room, 250 kids. In about 30 minutes, she's met most of them. Not just walked by them. She's talked to them, physically said something to them, most of them. And remembers probably half of their names. Well, you know, that's a gift. And that's a gift that you can use as a Christian. Others are not that way. But you'd be surprised if you'll just walk up to somebody and introduce yourself to them, how easy it is for you to start a conversation with them. You've got something in common with almost everybody, believe it or not. I mean, you're all breathing oxygen, right? So that's one thing right there. Mark that down. What about while you're witnessing to others and meeting others, while you're meeting others and visiting others, do you ever just witness to them? You know, that's a term that's used in the denominational world broadly, but very seldom do you hear it talked about in the churches of Christ. Well, why is that? Do you know what that really means? It's not an elaborate definition. We talk about it all the time, we just don't use that term. When was the last time you asked somebody if they were familiar with the sacrifice that Christ made for them? I'm serious. When was the last time you said, hey, do you really know what it means to be a Christian? Do you really know what it means? You got people you care about. I know you've got people you care about that don't know the story well. Or they'd be in these benches today. Now don't take this book and go find them and just smack them in the head with it. But tell them, hey look, I want you to understand why this is important to me. This is really important to me. And I want to share with you why that's important to me. I want you to understand it. And there's somebody that you know that needs some help. And it might not be a big thing that they need help with, but it's about to get cold. They may need somebody to light their pilot light. You ever really thought about how simple a task that is, but how big it is for somebody that's not able to do it for themselves? It might be something as simple as just, you know, vacuuming their floor for them because they're just not able to right now. It's little things that make the biggest differences in people's lives. Well, what about this one? Have you ever thought about giving study to somebody? Let me tell you what I mean by that. Just as there are people who are very extroverted and are able to talk to people, and there are those that are introverted and are not comfortable going out and making that contact, there are also people that are good at studying. Now, I didn't understand what studying meant until I went off to college. I thought I knew how to study. I made good grades in high school. But man, I got down to Auburn and they cleaned my plow. My first quarter down at Auburn, I didn't know if I was, you know, which way I was headed, up or down or sideways. Because I didn't know how to study. And I took a crash course in learning how to study my first quarter. But there are those who are able to take the Scripture and break it down into small pieces and look at each one of those small pieces and then bring all that back together in a way that makes the whole so much more meaningful because now I understand how it all fits together. And if you're one of those people, that is a gift. It really is. If you have the ability to do that and break it down into its pieces and pull it back together, why don't you show that to somebody else? Share that gift. Studying the Scripture is a wonderful thing you can give somebody. You can teach them how. You can study with them. Invite yourself into their home to study. Or better yet, invite them to yours. You'd be surprised what kind of participation you might get. If you invite people to your house to study the Bible. We did that for a lot of years until Thelma had her wreck. We did it for, I don't know, 5 or 6 years. Is that about right, Ben, in that range? And I know it was good for the folks that came, but I can't tell you how good it was for my family to see other people concerned enough about studying that they took extra time out of their life to come help me and my family better understand the Scriptures. Nobody got more out of it than we did. So I challenge you to find somebody to study the Scriptures with. And one of the things that the Bible talks a lot about is edification. All that means is to try to find somebody to build up. Build people up. I heard a professional motivational speaker one time. He said there's two kind of people in the world. He said there are those that build people up and there are those that tear people down. Now, I always wanted to believe that there's a whole lot of different kind of people, but after I thought about it a little bit, he's absolutely right. You either build people up or you tear them down. There is no in between, because if you say, well, I just ignore people altogether, I don't do either one. No, you're tearing people down by not building them up. That's right. Be an encourager. Think just for a second in your life and see if you can't come up with a list of people that pop to your mind instantly as encouragers that made a difference in your life. Might have been a high school teacher. I can think of a high school teacher right now that pops into my mind every time that I think about that. People that I've grown up with, people that I've gone to church with all my life. A lot of you knew Lloyd Stewart. Some of you may not have. But he went to Oak Grove all of my life. But Lloyd Stewart was an encourager. I put him in a category. He was a relentless encourager. Alright? You couldn't be around him without him picking out something that he thought was worthwhile mentioning about you, and he'd tell you to your face he thought you were something special. That's right. He'd just look you right in the eye and say, you know what? That's important. And we need you to use that gift. And he wasn't shy about it. Well, that's all right, ain't it? We need those people in our lives. Well, guess what? You can be one of them. You can be one of them. I heard on the radio a while back, it's been a good while back, but these two graduate students at Purdue University were doing a study. And what they were doing is they stood on the street corner out on one of the busy thoroughfares there on the university campus, and as all these people were walking by, they shouted compliments. Can you believe that? They shouted compliments at people. Wow, what a nice smile you've got. You sure can't walk fast. I bet you can get a lot done. They shouted compliments. And they said after about a week, isn't it the first week people try to get all the way on the other side of the concourse from them because they didn't know what they were about. But after a week of it, he said people walked on the other side close to them. They wanted to walk by just to see how nice the compliment was going to be today. They liked it. People like to be complimented. I'll compliment you right now. It is a good thing you've done deciding today that you want to worship God Almighty by being here today. That's a good thing to do. It was a good thing. It's a good investment of your time. That 168 hours that you get in a week, this is a good investment. Every one of us can be an example if we choose to. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 verses 3 through 8. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now listen at this. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We're not only members of the body of Christ, but because we are members of the body of Christ, we are members of one another. You and me. We're members of one another. We're part of each other now. This is not a solo trip. We need each other now. We are dependent upon each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're not dependent on your brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a why you need to ask. Why don't you look to your brothers and sisters in Christ first? When you need encouragement, hey, try this. Do the reverse visitation. When you need encouragement, call somebody else
you'll get it. That's right. You get the encouragement when you call somebody else. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Wait a minute. Let's talk about that a minute. How many people in here are ministers? There you go. You got it. Everybody in here that's a Christian is a minister. Now, the world gives a definition of a minister. The world gives a definition like this. It's the manager of a church that is responsible for preaching and visitation and you name it. That's the world's definition of a minister. But that's not the Bible's definition of a minister. You know what the word minister means? It means servant. And if you're not a minister, a.k.a. servant, then you're missing something. Every one of you are a minister of God. Yes, you are. You're a servant of God. You're a minister of God, and you have a responsibility to be that minister. Paul said, Our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. For he that teacheth on teaching, see, that's different, right? Didn't say teachers and ministers have to be the same thing. Can be. Don't have to be. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You see all those different things that are required from a group of Christians? There's a handful of things that I feel comfortable doing. But there's a big basket full of things that I'm not real comfortable with. As a matter of fact, there's a big basket full of things that I'm not real good at. Have you ever thought about what it takes to keep this congregation going? Somebody has to make sure that the heat and air conditioner works, don't they? Somebody has to make sure that the light bill's paid. Somebody took care of putting this on the table this morning and making sure it was ready. Somebody's responsible for everything. Did you notice that the carpet looks good in here and doesn't look like it needs to be vacuumed right now? I mean, it's in good shape. You know why that is? Somebody did that. Everybody's got a part to play. Everybody is needed. You have something to give. Everybody has something to give that this group needs. And Paul says, don't get caught up in what those roles are. Do what you can do. Where I work at Southwire, the guy that founded Southwire, Roy Richards Sr., he made a quote one time. And his quote gets passed down, you know, from generation to generation because it sounds pretty good. So the company uses it. His quote was, I believe in doing what one man can. The reason he founded the company, that he founded Southwire, this pretty good sized wire company in the United States today, the reason he started that was not because he said to himself one day, man, I think I can make a fortune in the wire business. That was not why. He wasn't even in the wire business. Back after World War II, he was in the business of installing wire through this southern area to bring the rural electrification project, to bring electricity to the rural parts of the South. He put up poles. That's mainly what he did. But he was told that it was going to be about 4 years before he could get the wire to string and put up. And just so happens, the project that he had went to his grandmother's house. And he wasn't willing to wait 4 years. His philosophy was, my grandmother may not have four more years on this earth. I want her to have electricity. And he bought wire-making equipment, and he just made it and put it up. And his philosophy is, I believe in doing what one man can. Well, that's a pretty good philosophy, isn't it? One person can have a huge impact in a family, in a congregation, in a region, you realize you can have a profound impact. You, every one of you, can have a profound impact on the state of Georgia. We talk about all the time, you hear people talk, oh, we need to turn this nation back to God. Well, what are you doing to turn this nation back to God? People bring me petitions all the time. And they say, hey, I'm getting off on the sidetrack now. I know, I'm sorry. But they bring me petitions all the time. They say, sign this petition to get prayer back in schools. Hey, prayer never left school. If there's a Christian there that's willing to pray, willing to thank God for their lunch in the lunchroom, prayer never left school. You want to get prayer back in school? Teach your kids to take it to school. That's right. The responsibility I have of getting prayer back in school is to teach my family how to pray. Teach your family how to pray. Let your family catch you praying. Have you ever thought about getting caught praying? You think about things you don't want to get caught doing. That's one you need to get caught at. Let them catch you. Make it routine enough in your life that they see you pray. Prayer never left school. Problem is, the folks willing to pray at school has dwindled. And why is that? Is it because the government outlawed it? No. It's because we're not pressing it enough at home. We're not making it a part of our lives at home. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Did you hear that? Peter used the word steward, and he's not talking about money. Almost every time I hear the word steward used, it's in connection with some financial reference. That's not how Peter used it at all, is it? He says, you have resources that you need to manage. A steward is nothing but a manager. He says, you're a manager, and you manage your resources. God blessed you with all kinds of resources. You manage those. You be a good steward, he said, of the manifold grace of God. And we are accountable, guys. We're accountable for what kind of stewards we are of the things that God blesses us with. 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. He says use the gifts you have. Don't take the grace that you have been blessed with in vain. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. We're going to give account. Not only does it matter, we're going to give account one day of how we use the resources God gave us. And I'm fixing to read you what I consider the scariest passage in the Bible. Where do you think I'm going to flip to? The book of Revelation? Oh, people talk about it. Oh, that's a scary book. No, it's not. If you're a Christian, it's not a scary book at all. It's only scary if you're not a Christian. You realize that the book of Revelation talks about bad stuff only to those that are not saved, that are not washed in Christ's blood. That's the only scary part of that book, is if you're not in Christ. If you're a Christian, it's a happy book. Because it tells you of the marvelous gifts you'll receive after this life. The marvelous place that God has prepared for you. So that's not where I'm turning. I'm going to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 25. Turn with me if you would, if you're following along in your Bible. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to start reading in verse 41. Scariest passage in the Bible now. I'm serious. Then shall he say unto all them, also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? Why did he say that? Verse 42, for I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. You had the wherewithal to feed me, and I was hungry, and you just didn't. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. You didn't see after my needs, and you could have. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Now listen, then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to thee? When did we see you in that shape, Jesus? You know if we'd have seen you like that, Lord, we'd have took care of you. That was their answer. What did he say? Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Jesus also said at one point, the poor you have with you always. Guess what? We still got them. How are you using your resources? How are you using your time, your energy, your money, your love, your joy? The knowledge that you have about God, do you share that? How are you using those resources? Well, let me tell you, you'll give account of it one day. I'm going to be held accountable one day for how I use the blessings that God gave me. What I don't want to hear is, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, because you didn't do anything with what I gave you. I blessed Alan Daniel in all kind of ways, and you didn't do anything, Alan. Yeah, you went to church on Sunday morning and gathered around the table, but, you know, that was about it. You acted like, well, I'm done with that. Check that off my list for this week. I'll wait till next week. When it rolls around, I'll see if I can make it again. I've done enough now. Well, the fact is, we can't do enough. All right? The fact is, I can't earn salvation and you can't earn salvation. There's nothing that you can do to earn salvation. We talked about it Friday night. Truth be known, I deserve to be strapped down on that altar like Isaac was and die for my sin. But thanks be to God, I don't have to worry about that because He provided a sacrifice that was perfect, that was pure, that was clean, that was unblemished, that was worthy. And because of that sacrifice, because of His death and resurrection, He provided for me a way to be reconciled to God. See, because as I am, God can't tolerate me. But because I am washed and clothed in Christ's blood, He doesn't see me. He doesn't see my faults. He sees His Son that died for me. And because of it, I have a hope of something better after this life. Well, Christ did die for you and me. He shed His blood for you and me so that we can be washed of our sins. We can be forgiven of our sins. We can have our blackboard erased. Now, he doesn't hold things against us forever like humans sometimes do. He doesn't hold a grudge. When we repent and are washed in His blood, that's it. It is gone forever. The only person that can change that is you or me if we turn our back on Him and revert back to our old sinful ways. But you know what? When we find we've done that, He even makes it possible for me to come to Him in prayer and say, God, I have sinned. Forgive me. And you know what? He said He will. Well, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you have that same opportunity to come and confess His name before this group. Repent of your sins and be washed in baptism in His blood. If you've already done those things and become a member, but something has now come between you and your Lord, you also have the opportunity today, or any other day for that matter, to come and ask for the prayers of this group on your behalf for forgiveness and restoration. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?